Turn with me in God's Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Remember, as we have reached here the 1st of September, tonight we'll move toward a more stated worship service with a call to worship. The order of that service is printed in the bulletin. A lot of similarities between what we're already doing. More intentionality, though, in terms of drawing near to the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 12, verse 11. We'll begin with and read through verse 17. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke 7, 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, the funeral buyer, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture matters very much. In fact, it matters as much, if not more, than any other passage of Scripture, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There's not enough urgency in today's preaching. There's a lot of therapy, a lot of group therapy, how to make us feel better and deal with our relationship problems and other emotional psychoses created by too much abundance and too little piety. But sin, righteousness, and judgment is what our Savior said that He would send His Spirit into the world to convict about. Because the wages of sin is death. And much of what we hear in terms of group therapy is not going to help us to flee from the wrath to come. And it's not going to help us when we stand before God. It'll turn us inward and make us focused on our problems and our feelings, but God's justice. Why is this man dead? Why did this young man die? Because the wages of sin is death. Why did Jesus come raising the dead? Surprisingly, of all of his works, raising the dead is mentioned less than the other ones. Comparatively rare. We know of a handful. Perhaps he did it more. I think one of the reasons for this is because the reason why he can raise people from the dead wasn't as fully revealed until he died, until he offered the full payment that our sins deserve. And that's why, remember, when he gave up the ghost, many tombs in Jerusalem were open and many of the dead came to life again and were walking throughout the city, because God was saying, hey, the full price of sin, the full judgment has been paid in my Son, and the power of death, being sin, is broken. This matters not only because the wages of sin is death, but because death is not natural, it's penal, it's a judgment. Remember Genesis 2:17, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. You'll begin dying immediately, resulting in the dissolution of the body. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it will die. And of course, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What did Jesus mean? What was he telling us about himself when he raised men from the dead? I am the only deliverer. I am the only one. You can maybe cure these other diseases through your science. I'll help with that. I'll do these other things for you, but you cannot. Science can't flip a gene switch. They can't. This is not a fool's errand. It's a rebel's errand. The wages of sin is death. And by raising him, Jesus was saying, I'm the only one who can deal with sin and with death. This is emphasized in Scripture. I want you to turn with me to several passages of Scripture. It's so important that the whole Godhead is involved in this. Listen, the Father is said to raise the Son. The Son is said to raise Himself. The Spirit is said to raise the Son from the dead. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture quickly. First of all, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Father is said to raise the Son from the dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You probably know this verse pretty well. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Turn back to John 10. Jesus is said to have the power to raise Himself. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Remember, Jesus, not only was His sacrifice unique, but even His death was unique. He died Himself. He offered up His own spirit to God. His life wasn't taken from Him. He gave it. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command have I received from my Father. And then Romans 8, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is said to be involved in resurrection, in raising Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Resurrection is so much at the heart of who Jesus Christ is. Why? Because we are dead men. Sin has killed us. And this is very important because, listen, we begin dying long before we die. We begin dying long before we die. We're waiting for the we think of resurrection. Oh yes, at the last day, the Lord Jesus by His power, Philippians 3:21, is going to quicken our mortal bodies and change our vile bodies like to His glorious body. What a great hope. Only Christians have this hope. But even now, we feel the need for resurrection, or you should. There's all kinds of death. We deal with sinful, dead thoughts. We deal with sinful, dead attitudes. We see sin killing relationships, killing our own nation. We are dying on the way to death. Sin and death are exerting their influence everywhere. And yet here comes Jesus Christ telling us what? I am the sin killer. I am the death killer. I am death's enemy. I have got death's key, hell's key on my belt. And that now, turn to Romans 6. We're right there. Romans chapter 6. Paul uses this. Not only is our physical body going to be raised, but we begin to experience this now. What shall we say? Romans 6:1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes farther, but this raising from the dead, his being raised from the dead, the Father's testimony, it is finished. Sin's wages, sin's penalty has been paid in full. That's why Jesus rose. Death had no more claim on him because he fully paid the price of sin. And the apostle says what? Do you see death in your life, Romans? You're supposed to think of yourself as dead to sin. Verse 11. Think of yourself. Jesus has killed sin. Secondly, Jesus has been raised to new life. And we're supposed to think of ourselves as those who have been raised up in Christ, so that no matter how much sin and death start killing our thoughts, killing our businesses, killing our nation, killing our marriages, killing our relationships, there is a deliverer from sin and death. He doesn't live in Washington, D.C. None of the world's religions make any claim like this at all. They cannot make any claim like this. Secularism cannot. Only the Christian gospel, which is why it is so hated. Because it says the remedy to the death, to the sin, to the power that has fallen upon us does not come from earth. It comes from God Himself, incarnate in His Son, coming, facing death, meeting death, killing death. And let's see how he did it. Luke chapter 7, he walks into this village in Nain. Only time it's ever mentioned. We don't even know. We got some general idea where it is, but no ruins, nothing, unimpressive. And as Jesus is coming out of, coming into the city, he sees dead men being carried out on basically a litter. Jews didn't bury in boxes, basically put into shelves in rock tombs. Sometimes they would bury in a submerged shelf. And Jesus probably sees this widow. He immediately sizes up the situation. There's no husband, no other children. She's walking by this litter, this probably carried by 4, 5, 8 men. And he sees her crying, obviously. There's probably not a dry eye in the whole procession. The whole village is following behind her. And when he saw her, he heaved. Now, it doesn't say this here, but when it says he had compassion. See, the reason Jesus Christ came into the world was not to give us three principles to make our life better. The reason Jesus came into the world is not so that we could have an American dream. The reason Jesus came into the world is because you and I are heading to hell and we are living in our own graveyards now because of sin, and He is the only one who can bring us out. And He entered, even though He was the Son of God, He took upon Himself our flesh so that not only could He sympathize, but He could deeply empathize because death was stalking Him. He was looking at, when He saw that boy on that funeral byre, that litter being carried, he knew, this is what's facing me. I'm about to have the sorrows of death and the terrors of hell. His whole, just like at Lazarus's tomb, he convulses here, undoubtedly. He heaves. Scripture doesn't say it here, but we know what his spirit was, what his heart was. And he sees this woman, and in an instant, all of her sorrows and grief are opened up to him. And he says to her something that if it wasn't him, he says, don't cry. Now again, if we were at a funeral, we're talking to a widow or we're talking to, you know, the orphans of the man who died or the woman who died, don't cry. It would be totally heartless on our part. Nothing worse than our inability to grieve with people when we should grieve. It's part of the American curse. Let's move on quickly. Let's go to the funeral. Let's sign the guest book. Let's move on. And then we got time for lunch. Funeral's over. Instead of, like our Savior, weeping with those who weep. And he says, don't cry. I've got something else for you. She doesn't know. We know. Then he goes up and he touches he touches the litter, the funeral pyre. And I don't want to be terribly romantic about this, but something about his touch, all the men who are carrying it stop. We're not told what. No point in speculating, but strange. You know, what about ceremonial defilement? What about it? My purity consumes your ceremonies. I'm not contaminated by death. I'm going to take on that contamination, but I'm the killer of death. I'm the killer of it. And then he says the words that are our salvation. The men who are carrying it stand still, and he speaks to the dead man. Now, I know we pass over these things and we read them, but if you're a Christian this morning, the same thing has happened to you more fundamentally, and that is the voice of Jesus is able to go right through the steel curtain of death, right through the steel curtain of death, right through the death of our hellish thoughts, right into the death of our broken marriages and parent-child relationships and curse. His voice, what does it say in John 5:25? The dead hear his voice and they live. Jesus speaks to the dead man. I don't know, that to me, of all the things almost in Luke, this is as impressive as everything else. I mean, you and I, we can speak to dead men all we want to, dead women all we want to, nothing happens. Jesus speaks to the dead man and he says, rise, and the boy gets up and starts talking. Because death, I'm the killer. I'm the destroyer of death. If we only appreciated a little bit that every one of us in this room will one day soon stand before the holy God, and if we haven't embraced the death killer now, if we haven't believed the gospel now, we will be killed in hell forever under the wrath and curse of God. So let's hear the voice of the Son of God this morning and let us live. Notice he calls him and he presents him to his mother. Luke is so studiously undramatic. Okay, I mean, we don't know, you know, we don't know what she said. Jesus, obviously, very compassionate toward mothers. If we got any sons here who are giving your mothers grief, any sons here, any daughters who are living a double life, that if your mother or your father knew about it, you bring grief to them, you are very far from Jesus. And you need to come to him and ask him to help you and give you a compassionate, a loving, a tender, and obedient heart toward your mother and your father, but especially toward your mother. And that's not because we're a matriarchal society. That's because of the example of our Lord Jesus. I'm sure he loved his father. We know he did. His earthly and especially his heavenly father. But he was extremely tender toward his mother. Any of you who are abusing your wives, any of you being physically abusive, verbally abusive, God will take it out on your hide in eternity if you do not repent when we have the example here of the Lord Jesus Christ being moved with compassion toward this woman he didn't even know. But he knew her grief. And many of you, you think being a man is, you know, ruling your house with an iron hand. Jesus saved you with a tender, broken heart on the cross. You better be careful. I love you, but you better be careful. Because we have the example of our Savior and His compassion. And as He is, so must we be in the world. Which means we must have a meek and a lowly heart. And not think that the answer to today's ridiculous feminism is a hard-hearted, iron-hearted male chauvinism. It's not the answer. Now as he goes on here, notice what the people do, verse 16. Great fear comes upon them all, and they glorified God. Of course they did. Again here, we could see it hopefully clearer than they could. Wow! I mean, if we would all be on our faces had we go. Oh, shouldn't we already be? If you're a Christian this morning, it's because Jesus came to the tomb of your life and he called your name and you came out. That is the only reason the Bible calls this the first resurrection. That is the only reason you're a Christian. And if you are, it's not because your parents were. It's not because your dad and your mama. It's not because your grandparents. It is because Jesus called you to new life. Glorifying God. praising Him. And notice they said two very true things. They said, first of all, a great prophet has arisen among us. Now, this isn't, of course, everything that could be said about Jesus, but this is certainly something very true. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18? God will raise up a prophet from among you like me, and him you will hear. He will speak, and God will put his words in his mouth. Wow. So Jesus stands at the tomb, and he speaks. And he calls this man to life. So they're right. A great prophet. Have you heard his voice? We don't hear a lot today about regeneration and the new birth. We preach on it, obviously, when it comes up in text. But please understand that God has to give you a new heart, and he has to call your voice, and he has to bring you out of the tomb, and he has to break the power of sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit has to write God's law upon your heart. Salvation is not under your control. It's not under my control. It's under God's control. We used to believe this when we didn't so much have machines and technology that we have allowed to deceive us, that there's an answer and a control mechanism for everything. We cannot save ourselves. The prophet, God, in Christ must come and give his word to us and call us out of our tombs. If you say this morning, I've never heard his voice, pray to hear it now. He's given it to you in the gospel. Hear it now. When Christ's word is preached, he himself preaches to you. Notice the second true thing they said, that God has visited his people. Now, isn't that an interesting connection? Deliverance from death, God has visited his people. I don't want to overstate this, but I am more afraid, I guess, of understating it. And that is, all of us must be visited by God, because remember, this is my covenant, he says, when I take away your sins. And I will walk with you, and I will dwell with you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. How do we know if God's visited me? How do I know if God's fulfilled that covenant promise in my life? He raises me from death to life. He breaks the power of sin in my life. I still have to fight. I'm not going to be perfect in this life. But again, we got to be careful that in caveating this so that we don't wind up in perfectionism, which we don't want to go, that we wind up denying that there is a fundamental deliverance, a fundamental death to the power of sin and resurrection to new life that Jesus Christ gives us when we repent and believe the gospel. And maybe, for some of you, what you're finding in your life, well, I don't have any taste for holy things. I don't have any power to resist temptation. Every time it comes, I give in every single time. I just, you know, all I can do, I can't ever, you know, I never ask for help. I just always wind up lamenting. Maybe you haven't gone through the first resurrection. Again, I can't control it. I can't give you three steps to have it. All I can do is point you to the Savior and say, cry out after him like this woman's crying here in Luke 7 and say, Lord Jesus, I need for you to raise me from the dead. And then with respect to sanctification, remember the apostle says in Romans 6, you got to build on this thing. Turn there with me. Go to the verses I quoted earlier, but we'll look at them now. This resurrection of Jesus, Romans 6, becomes a paradigm for the way we live, so that we can grow in holiness and grow in godliness, not motivated by guilt, not I got to measure up, or it has nothing to do with it. It's the power of Christ applied to us. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, think of yourselves as dead to sin. Many of us have got our eyes cocked over on the world, or many of us think, well, I'm going to lose today. You know, if that temptation comes again, I'm going to lose. Well, no. Remember, Jesus is the death killer. And we're supposed to think of ourselves as being dead to sin and also alive to God. Notice secondly, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. If verse 11, one word, consider. Verse 12, one word, resist. Resist sin. In union with Christ, you have power. Isn't that a great comfort? There's no power in Mormonism. There's no power in Islam. There's no power in any of the cults. There's no power in any of the Eastern religions. It's just escape. and trying to get out of the wheel of misery that we're on. But in the Christian faith, in communion with the God-man, there is power to say, you know what? I may sweat. I may lose sleep. I may have to pray and fast. But I am on the battlefield. And Jesus Christ has killed sin. And He's applied that death to me by the Holy Spirit. And He's raised to newness of life. And now I am to resist sin. Not by my power, but by His power. The power with... Wait a minute. Now, so how do I resist sin by the power of Jesus? It's a strange way of... You're on your face. You're asking, Lord Jesus, I need your strength. I don't have any. I need your help. He says, great. Are you abiding in my word? I will help you. Use the weapons I've given you. Use the shield. Meditate on the word. Use the hope. The helmet of the hope of salvation. He says, resist. And then verse 13, he says, present. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. Now that word there, present, as I've said so many times over the years, is a military word. It means to the soldier presenting himself to his commanding officer every morning. Here I am, sir. What do you want me to do? So notice here for the Christian, I consider, who am I? What's my identity? As we like to say today, I'm dead to sin in the death of Christ. I'm alive to righteousness. I've gone through the first resurrection. This is something Jesus did for me. It's not something I have to do for myself. He did it. And in the light of what that, then I can resist by His power. And then I need to present myself to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live and walk in obedience to you? I hope God's visited us. I hope He visits us more, because these people, they didn't go far enough in their assessment of Jesus, but they were right. When Jesus comes and kills death, it's the word of the great prophet. It's God visiting His people and bringing His life and salvation to us. Let me conclude this morning with just three things in terms of applying this. Number one, each one of us need to know Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. This is who He is. Remember what He told Martha and Mary? He said, I'm the resurrection. Yes, Lord, I know that my brother will rise on the last day. No, right now. Right now, I am the resurrection and the life. So, you still got pockets of death in your life, just like I have pockets of death in my life. Bad attitudes, bitterness, regrets, frustrations, temptations, angers, anxieties. We have areas of death in our marriage. We have a nation that's in the death throes because of its rebellion against God. What's the hope? Some of you could tell horror stories about things going on in your family. God forbid, about things going on in your marriage. Is there any hope? I mean, if there's no hope, let's just, you know, go join a cult. Let's just go be secularist. I mean, you know, let's take other people's money. That's an easier way to live anyway. Instead of, now wait a minute. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He talked to that dead man, and that dead man obeyed Him and came to life. Lord Jesus, I don't know when and how you're going to do this, but I need for you to talk to my wife. I need to talk to my husband. I need for you to talk to us, to me. I need for you to talk to my children. We've got sin and death all around us. Lord Jesus, I need for you to talk to my nation, to my leaders. We don't have anybody to speak of who fears God in places of power and would call our nation to repentance. Is there any hope? Oh yes, the God who raises the dead. Remember Abraham? Abraham's carrying Isaac up the slopes of Moriah. Hebrews 11, how could he do this? He's the heir of promise, Isaac is. And he's 12 or 13 years old and God says, I want you to kill him. It says, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him back up from the dead. Elijah, Lord, there's nobody left. God says, I know where my people are. I can bring life out of death. We could go on and on. God is, you need to know Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said. Look in Philippians 3, that well-known verse. This is some of what Paul meant. Undoubtedly, when he prays, Philippians 3, 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now notice, when it says that I may know the power of his resurrection, he's not thinking final resurrection. That's not till verse 11. He's talking about right now in his life. You know, we don't know. The Apostle Paul, he hinted at certain things that he struggled with. Anxieties that he had. Burdens that he carried with him. He talks in Romans 7 about, you know, the evil that he hated doing. The righteousness that he loved. He sometimes lacked the power. Why? I need to know your power. Ours is a religion of true power. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of the things we're to pray for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Wow, what a prayer. He says, now you need strength, and this is a measure. He measures it by according to the riches of God's glory. You ever think about this? God didn't want you, you know, when Jesus, for example, says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit." He doesn't want you to be a rubbery piece of celery. Okay, well, here's my fruit. Okay, or I got an apple with a big wormhole in it. Here you go, God. God's goal is much fruit, much fruit. Now, granted, our fruit's going to look different because Jesus is diverse and he spreads his life throughout the body. But he says, I want you to pray. This is what I'm praying for you, to be strengthened. And notice the words here, strengthened with might, with power, through the Spirit. This isn't an inner strength. Man, you may look at your marriage and think, I can't do anything about this. God doesn't call you to. He calls you to get on your face, to repent of your sins and to be strengthened with might. Wife, same thing. I can't change my husband. Of course you can't. Stop trying. Get on your face and ask God to strengthen you. My children, of course you can't change it. My job, my frustrations, my lusts, my addictions, my pot smoking, my drinking, whatever it may be. I can't, of course, but Christ can break these things as we consider, resist, and present. And notice here he says, you pray to be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in your inner man, the core of who you are, that Christ would then dwell in your heart by faith. Wow. We need to know Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. Second, pray to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, since Jesus is the death killer, because he paid the wages of sin, we need to stay away from sin. And we need to stay away from the world of sin and death. And that's something we struggle with. Look in 2 Corinthians 6. Because somehow in American Christianity, we imbibe this. God calls every Christian to be a missionary. Our main goal in life is to go on social and religious crusades. But there, in the midst of all this, whatever you make of all that, there has to be this. Because this is God's covenant. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not in close relationships with them. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? What accord, what agreement does Christ have with Belial, Satan? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Well, we don't even have any idea, do we? We're still struggling to figure out all that means. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Notice, don't touch it. If it's unclean, and Paul's not talking about new ceremonial laws, he means sin, immorality, pride. Don't touch it. And I will receive you and I'll be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see, this is all wrapped up since Jesus has come to us, since He's raised us to new life. We need to know Him like that. We need to pray to be strengthened so that we can walk in newness of life. And third, we have to separate. This is His covenant. He walks with us. He dwells with us. You know, it's funny. We've got somehow, in the new covenant, there's Christian liberty. You know, and so, I can get drunk. God will forgive me. It's all good. You know, or whatever it may be. Since God is in our midst, I don't know where we turn grace into a license for sin. But grace actually means the opposite. Since the holy God dwells with us and loves us and desires communion with us and fellowship with us, He says, separate. Well, wait a minute, but if I separate, then, I might not be able to win people. You know, it's a funny thing. How's the church doing at that in our culture? Because really, God sets the paradigm. It's not see how close you can get to the world and win them like that. It's see how distant you can get. And then when the world, as it collapses in its rebellion against God, you'll be able to be a light for other men and women to see you. Not because you're aloof, not because you don't talk or you're indifferent, but because your stance is not, if the world's moving the moral line way over here, then maybe we need, as we've said before, move our line too. Nope, keep the line way over here, right where God has put it. You don't need to move it. Unbelieving men are always pushing the line. Remember what Paul said? Evil men and seducers go from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived. Don't move the line. Don't move the marriage line. Don't move the morality line. Don't move the lie line. Whatever it is, just stay here. Be separate. And I will receive you and I will be a blessing to you. Well, Jesus Christ raises dead men. I pray He's raised you. And I say that with all honesty. It's not because I doubt. I'm not thinking of three people whom I said, Lord, no. But this is our Savior. Ours is not a faith of follow three rituals. Here's three principles to change your life. Ours is a religion of a living person who kills sin and kills death. Praise be to God's name for His great grace to us, for His indescribable gift. Now for those who know Him, let's move on to know the Lord. As Paul said, as high as his experience had been, I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life. I want to learn more to die to sin, to live to righteousness by the power of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to say one last thing. All of this morning, I hope and I pray, I realize we live at some level in such a low demand age. When we hear things like this, there's a lot of guilt and a lot of questions. I haven't said anything this morning that in my mind has been, you need to feel bad. What I've been trying to get to you, and I'm so weak, and I'm praying that God would help me to utter the truth as I ought to utter it, is that you will see how great is the work of Jesus Christ. And so when you look in your life at various areas where it's like, that still smells like death. There's still a lot of sin in this area of my life, this attitude, this relationship. What do I do about it? Oh, I need to go to the sin killer. I need to go to people who know the sin killer perhaps a little bit better than I do, because if they know Him, they're never going to look down their nose at me. See, people who know the Lord Jesus never look down their noses at people who come and say, I need some help in this area of my life. That's a fear that's out there. Oh, if I confess this, so-and-so is going to look down on me, only if he doesn't know Jesus. Only if he's immature, because someone who knows the Lord Jesus, when somebody else says, hey, I've got this sin I'm struggling with, that brother, that sister says, yeah, me too. It may not be exactly yours, but this is what I've learned about him. This is how I can help. This is what I've learned. Maybe I'll learn something from you in the process. See, none of us has arrived. And I'll just say that based on the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. If anybody in the history of the post-resurrection church could ever say, I've arrived, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's been up to heaven. Jesus called him. He saw the risen Christ with his eyes. The miracles that he did, the preaching, and yet he says, I want to know him. Because what I have learned of him has been great, but I haven't attained. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellow. I want to know that man who walked into the village of Nain. I want to know that God man who touched that funeral pyre, who talked to that dead man, and that dead man got up and talked. I want to know that religion. Call it the old time religion, call it the true religion, call it the religion of Jesus Christ. I want to know that Savior. Because the little bit that I do know about myself, there's a lot of sin left. There's still a lot of smelly, deathly things in my life. I need more deliverance, more encouragement, more help. You know what he says? I'll give it to you. Because, I'll leave you with this, remember his compassionate heart. Jesus never says, when you get cleaned up, come see me. Sometimes we give that idea to our children, maybe to our spouses. Yeah, I'll be tender to you if you get your act clean. Jesus never liked that. You know, Jesus never was close to anybody who had his act together. Do you know that? Jesus never said, hey, I like that guy. He's got his act together. I like that girl. She's got everything in her life's worked out. So if you're thinking this morning, I don't know if I can give myself to the Lord Jesus like this and really pursue him because there's so much messed up in my life. That's exactly why you need to come. That's exactly why Jesus looks at you this morning with open arms and says, come to me. I am the healer of sin and death. You don't have to get your life fixed up to come to me. You can't do it. And as long as you let that be your excuse for not coming, you'll never come because your life will never be fixed up. I'm the one who fixes things up. I'm the one who works holiness in you by the power of my Holy Spirit. My prayer is just personal. I want to know the Savior like this. I'm praying for each of you that you will know him like this and desire to know him, the one who is the conqueror of sin and death and raises the dead. Now, let me tell you lastly, we look around at our nation. Lord's always going to take care of the church. I'm not worried remotely. But in terms of our nation, there is only one hope. And it has nothing to do with voting. It has everything to do, will God have mercy and turn the bulk of the citizenry of, will Jesus Christ come and give new life to the bulk of the people who live in this land? Because if he doesn't do that, remember what Scripture says, and there's no free pass for the United States of America. That nation and that kingdom that does not serve the Lord Jesus will be ground to powder. And all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. But there is a Savior who raises dead men and dead nations. Are you serious about asking him to do so here? Are you meeting together? Ask, Lord Jesus, we need for you to come. Yes, my family. Yes, my marriage. Yes, my children. Yes, 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 to all those personal local concerns. But what about God's public honor? What about his national honor? There is one hope and one hope alone, that the Jesus Christ who raises the dead will come to our national tomb and speak his voice and call us out. Otherwise, it's not happening. We'll be judged and we'll become a historical relic. You might say, that's kind of pessimistic. Nope. Not a bit. Hopefully it will stir you up to say, if I love what is good about this land, was good about this land, might be good about this land again and its peoples and institutions, it is only because of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with skin color and political party. It has everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ who raises the dead. Pray that he'll come and raise us from the dead. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your long suffering that we can even hear this morning about a Savior who raises the dead. Lord, where there may be dead here this morning, come and raise, come and speak. The dead are able to hear your voice. Death cannot keep your voice out. We bless you for this. All who know you this morning, we thank you that your death, your voice penetrates our death and raises us to new life. Lord, help us to walk in newness of life. Help us to remember that your death and resurrection are not just historical truths, but they are operating powers unto godliness in our lives. May we know more of that. May we know more of your resurrection power, Lord, in our homes, our families, relationships, our work, our nation. Oh, Lord, our nation, you don't need it. There's nothing unique or special at one level about us. But we need you because you have, and Father, you've said that to your Son, that the nations are his inheritance, and we know that he can crush the rebellious with a rod of iron. But please come and have mercy. Not so that we have peace or don't have to suffer. Lord, we confess we have not wept over the sins of our land. We have listened to too many political liars. We have listened to too many false hopes and promises and pledges from other dusty men whose breath is in their nostrils. But Lord Jesus, we need you to come and raise the dead. And we ask that you would send out your gospel. The great multitudes would be brought to the obedience of the faith in our day. That you would help each one of us where we have places of work or friendships or neighbors, that we would drop seeds. And Lord, we pray that you would water those seeds and that they would grow. And that, Lord Jesus, you would cause the good word of your power to grow and multiply. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for raising us from the dead. Where would we be if you did not call our names and call us out of the tomb? We have so many reasons this week, however we feel. Our back might hurt. We might have headaches. Our eyes might hurt. We might have all kind of other complaints, real pains, relationship challenges. And yet with all of that, we have reason to give you glory for raising us from the dead. We bless you and we pray that your praise would ever be in our lips. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.